You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
Psalm 118, and the title that I have given this psalm for me in just a reading through it here, what I've gotten, is I want to talk to you about weakened or deepened. Would you write that in there? Weakened or deepened. All right. I want to pray and then just jump right into the psalm tonight, and I hope some of this will be a help to you. Father, bless now this time we have together. What I consider the most important part of the service here is when we open your word and we begin to try to get what we need tonight. And so speak to us and help us this evening. We love you, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. First thing there, this is a messianic psalm. And again, a messianic psalm is a psalm that was written in that day that talked about events going on right then, but it also pointed to Jesus coming in the future. And so it was a prophetic psalm in that sense. And sometimes I don't think anyone in that day even recognized, even knew that it was a prophecy regarding Jesus, like in Psalm 22, and when David wrote, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And, all his bones out of joint, things like that. You know, he didn't know that that was pointing to Jesus Christ. And yet, we see later on, we can look back and see how both of that traces there. So this is a messianic psalm. It's also the last of the Hallel Psalms, which was, I think, starting in 113, going to 118, which was, these psalms were sung during the week of Passover. And so this most likely would have been sung by Jesus and the disciples at the end of the Passover on the very night that he went to Gethsemane. And so that's very interesting to me that this psalm was probably read and sung by the Lord and his disciples that night. Now, you'll notice that it begins with the same verse that it ends with. And as we read through it, we're going to read through it in sections at a time as we go through the Bible study tonight. But you'll notice also there's a lot of repetitive words, a lot of repetitive phrases right after each other. It'll repeat what it just said. And you can tell it was definitely poetic and written to be a song. And that's what the Psalms were. They were songs. And so you'll see that in the scriptures tonight. So I want to notice four things in this psalm tonight. As you're looking at it, the first thing I want you to notice in verses 1 through 4 is that thanksgiving is encouraged. Now let's look at verses 1 through 4. And we'll see that thanksgiving is encouraged to all people here. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron, the Levitical priesthood there, now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. So the first part there is the psalmist, who, by the way, I believe to be David. I believe that David wrote this. Other people would say differently, and certainly we don't have any conclusive evidence, but there are reasons I believe it's David. But as we see this here, the psalmist spends the first four verses enlisting other people to praise God with him. And I thought that was very interesting. I thought, man, that's a good thing to do, to enlist people to praise God with you, to give thanks to God with you. You ever go to someone and say, hey, I've got some great news. And you tell them the great news, and they don't think the news is as great as you think it is. They're like, oh, okay. Well, my kids get so excited to tell me things sometimes, and they'll come tell me, and I'm like, yeah, okay, that's great. And then I think to myself, well, what would response would I want? I would want, like, wow, you know, something like that. Like, that's amazing. But sometimes we can tell people that, and they're really not praising the Lord, but I think it'd be a good thing to say, hey, I want you to praise God with me about this, because God just did this. And then also, the flip side of that is this. If someone comes to you and says, look what God did for me, we should rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. But if someone comes and says, hey, I want to tell you what God did in my life, there should be a genuine thanksgiving that comes. And it's okay to enlist people in giving praise to God with you. That's an okay thing to do. Number two, hey, we're moving quick. Do you see that? We're already on number two. All right. Not only is thanksgiving encouraged, but I want you to see also there are some personal experiences mentioned here. personal experiences. And I want to take a moment with this. Personal experiences. Look at chapter 118 where we are, verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. So he just got through saying, hey, everybody, praise God with me. Why? I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part. That means he protects with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So we're seeing here the psalmist starts with, hey, I want everybody to praise God. And now he goes to, let me tell you why. I want you to see some personal experiences. And all of us here tonight and those watching online, we have to realize, and before I get into that, notice the different subjects in this psalm. Thanksgiving is mentioned. Praise. Mercy, you'll see that. For his mercy endureth forever. You'll see fear. You'll see prayers and answered prayers. You'll see confidence in God. It's better to put your trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. You'll see God's help given. We just saw that. Salvation, singing, believing, or faith. You'll see chastisement, spiritual enlightenment, enemies, rejection, acceptance, and there's all these other things. And what I'm saying by that is that we all have personal experiences that differ from one another. Everybody here, we have personal differences that differ from one another. And if we were to go back into, and I know some of your stories, and I know some of the things that some of you have been through, and I know that, excuse me, that some people, you know, in our church, I'm sure have come from abusive homes, and you face things in life, or maybe you got in a relationship that really just turned sour, and it just goes on, and you have faced things. You face loss. You face difficulties. You faced defeats morally, so, you know, and there are just things like that throughout all of us that we have all had different experiences. That's why it's so troublesome to me when people are like, I know exactly what you're going through. No, you don't. We can't say that. I know exactly what you're going through. So you have the same temperament as me? You have the same feelings as I have? You have the same background? There's no one on earth that could really say, I know exactly what you're going through, except Jesus Christ. That's the only one. We all have different personal experiences. You know, and what that means is that a lot of life's roads, we have to walk alone. What that means is a lot of life's battles, we have to fight alone. As far as, you know, no human help there. And other people can be around us, and I know this to be true. I've heard people in church say this, that we can be in a room full of people and still feel alone. That is a thing that can happen. Why? Because just because you're around people, it doesn't mean you feel like you're understood. And that's what people want. They want to be understood and that people could help them in that way. But here's the thing. Just because no one on earth is omnipresent and no one on earth has been through the exact set of circumstances you've been through, again, I want to remind you that this is why God gave us his presence. And by the way, and it's not just his presence that comes around us at certain times. He gave us the Holy Spirit of God to be in our life, his presence at all times. At all times, through all personal experiences, whether those times are certain times or uncertain times, his presence is there. And so when we're looking at this, I think this, write this in. One of the big struggles of life is not letting our personal experiences mar our view of God or life. There are so many people that they look at their personal experiences and they think no one understands and that it gives them a right to view God a certain way or to view their life a certain way. You can begin to tell yourself stuff like this is a bad day. And then it comes to, I always have bad days. This is a bad week. Look, I've had bad days for this. I can remember. I have a bad life. And we begin to view life through our personal experiences instead of through the blessings of God. And we cannot allow our personal experience. And look, everybody's got hurts in their past. Everybody does. Some of you got big ones. Some of you got little ones. But it's big to you. And I get that. But you cannot let your personal experiences mar your view of God. People, I tell you what happens is that they get hurt. And then they're just looking for someone to lash out to. And because oftentimes the problems why we get hurt is our own sin, and the decisions that we make are based upon our own sin, and we don't want to blame ourselves, so what do? We look up to heaven and we say, this is your fault. You put me in that situation. Why did you let that happen to me? Well, I'll tell you, you cannot let your personal experiences mar your view of God. When Jesus went to the cross and died for your sin, all of it, him who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He didn't blame God. He didn't say, God, why are you letting me die for these heathen? No, he could, if anyone had a right to. But these personal experiences are important. You know, and again, what you're facing is big to you. But I don't want you to feel like you're alone, because you have the Lord Jesus Christ. And you do have people around you in church that may not be able to say, I know exactly what you're going through. But we could probably say, hey, I've been through some things too, and I'm with you, whatever you need. And that's a family of God. And so as we're seeing this here, look at this passage of scripture. I want you to see some in verses 5-9 here, some lessons that are learned. Would you write that word in there? Lessons learned. Okay, so he's got some personal experience here. What are some lessons? Look what he says in verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. He answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part. He surrounds me. He protects me with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So, talking about, we all have personal experiences, good, bad, ugly, in between, everything. What have your personal experiences taught you about God? What have your personal experiences taught you about faith? What have you learned? Notice some things that the psalmist learned. First of all, in verse 5, he learned that God answers my prayers. It's what he says here. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me, set me in a large place, a safe place. What's he saying? That his experiences taught him that God answers prayer. Now, God may not have answered your prayer in the exact way that you think God should have answered your prayer, but I've never known God to answer my prayers in the exact way that I want him to answer my prayers. He always does it different. It's always got his signature all over it. But you'll see here that if you're looking in your life and you're looking at your past experiences, I will tell you that and even if you haven't seen it in the past, if you'll try now, God will answer your prayers. God answers prayers. That is just a truth of the Bible. The psalmist also learned that God is on my side because I'm on his side. Look at verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Now, why is God on his side? Is it just because he liked David or he liked whoever wrote the psalm here? No. When you get on God's side, God's on your side. That's why it's important to do that. And he learned that as a lesson here that, hey, God is on my side. I heard a long time ago, you know, and take this or leave it for whatever it is, but so I heard someone in college say, a pastor said, when you mess with the man of God, you mess with the God of that man. And I don't believe it's just pastors that are men of God. We've got men in our church that are men of God. They're not pastors, but a man or a woman of God. If you mess with a man or woman of God, you mess with the God of that man or the God of that woman. Because why? Because we're on God's side. That means God's on our side. Number 7, he'll also learn here that God will help me. What a simple truth. But next time you got a personal experience that you're going through that's difficult, man, you can go back and say, doesn't matter my personal experience, God will help me too. The Lord taketh my part. The Lord is my helper, is what that basically means. That with them that help me. And I've got people helping me, but God's jumping in on that too. And therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. So he's learning here several things. God will answer my prayer. God's on my side because I'm on his side. God will help me. But I also want you to see here, he learned it's better to trust in God than man. So many people trust in a paycheck. They trust in the government too much. And we'll trust in everything else. We'll trust in our car to get us to work. We'll trust in our own physical ability to work and provide for ourselves. We'll trust in this. We'll trust in everything except God. Now, we'll say we trust in God, but when it comes to actually putting that foot out and taking a step by faith, oh, no, we can't do that. We got to see the path. Sometimes you can't see the path, or else it wouldn't be faith. Remember the children of Israel? When they're carrying the ark, they're going to the river. God said, take your foot out and step into the water. And as they did that, as they stepped down, what happened? The river began to part. And they were able to go through on dry land, but it required somebody to take a step out by faith. Hey, somebody had to be the first one to step out into the Red Sea when it parted. Somebody, you know, oh, that's amazing, but wouldn't you be afraid, like, crap, it crashed in on you? No, you'd have to walk out in there and take a step by faith. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so we see that here. It's better to trust in God than in man. So we've noticed a couple things so far in this psalm, that thanksgiving is encouraged. We've seen some personal experiences that led to some lessons being learned. And now we see that go into the next point, which is not only is thanksgiving encouraged and personal experience, but faith is expressed. Faith is expressed. Let's look at verses 10 through 18 here. Faith is expressed. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. See the repetitive nature there. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord help me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and it has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. I want you to write this in, and this is where the title of the message came from. All of our personal experiences, and this is what I'm leading up to with that whole thing about personal experiences. All of our personal experiences are meant to deepen our faith, not weaken our faith. All of our personal experiences are meant to deepen our faith, not weaken our faith. So many people's faith is so shallow and barely rooted in the ground that anytime a wind blows, it knocks them over and they're done. God wants our faith to be rooted and grounded in the faith, like we saw on Sunday, be rooted and grounded in the faith. And so the things that we go through in life are meant to deepen our faith, not weaken our faith. Notice the difficulties that are mentioned in this psalm that the psalmist went through. He lists just two of them, two difficulties that he went through. First of all, he had opposition from enemies. He has some opposition from enemies. He talked about in verse 5 or 6 there about what can man do unto me. But then look at verse 11. They compass me about. Yeah, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. From the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They thrust sore at me. So he had some opposition from enemies here. And I like the terminology that he uses there. The enemies compassed him about. What's he saying? He's saying, I was surrounded. You know, they were on every side. There was nowhere to run to. And they had me surrounded. But then he says, in the next verse there, they compassed me about like bees. So not only was he surrounded, he was swarmed. That's what bees do, right? Bees swarm. And that's the blank there on your sheet. He was swarmed. I mean, he's saying, they're coming at me from every direction. They're all around me. I don't like bees. Oh, I don't mind bees. I don't like yellow jackets or hornets. And I was outside my house last year, and I went around the side to look at something, and it was in summertime, and I was standing there, and I felt like this little prick in my back, and I was like, oh, and I ran inside, and I was like, what is, and I looked, turned around and looked, and I guess I'd walked into his neighborhood, this yellow jacket that was hanging up underneath the side of the fence over here, and I got too close to his hive or something, and so he gave me a good one on the back there, but you see who's still standing, don't you? And he's not. So I went back later and found him and took care of his whole family. But anyway, we see here that the bees are swarming. But what did this teach? What did this teach? Look at verse 6 again. The Lord's on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Now look, again, you don't automatically get God on your side. Like, you have to be on his side, okay? But he says, what can man do unto me? What did the psalmist learn from this opposition? That the enemy cannot do anything to you that didn't go through God. He can't. Remember Job? God allowed the devil to get to Job. Now, I don't think God is just in heaven just relishing, punishing people and hurting people. No, that's not it. That's part of life, is pain and suffering. Because why? Because there's sin everywhere. And that's what sin does. It brings pain and suffering. It can't be eradicated yet. And so, but God is doing this to deepen our faith. And everything that the enemy does to you is something that went through God. He allowed it. So he faced the opposition from the enemies, and he says, hey, I'm going to destroy them. But also notice he faced the chastening of the Lord. Verse 18, the chastening of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Go in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. What is the purpose of chastening? What are we talking about here? Chastening is correction. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12 in your Bible. Wow, I took a really long time finding that. Did you guys find Hebrews chapter 12 okay? There's no Bibles down here. I'm just looking. I'm trying to make sure. Of course, Brother James, you've got one. But I won't call any names. But all right, let's use that Bible. Chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So if God's correcting you as a father, don't faint when it happens. Don't despise it. Don't hate it. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Look, if you don't correct your children, you're not loving them. Correction shows love. Why? I'm correcting them so they don't go out and make these mistakes. You know, I'm saying, no, you stepped out into the street without looking both ways. What are you, we got to talk about this. You know, I need to correct you. Why? Because I don't want them to step out the street and get hit by a car. So correction is a good thing. Now look, if you would, at the next verse here. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? You know, dads discipline sons. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. In other words, you have no father. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. So our earthly fathers, hey, they corrected us, and what did it cause? It caused a reverence, a fear there. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. So my dad does not get the belt out anymore. I'm 37. He's 2,000 miles away. Okay, he doesn't get the belt out anymore. I will no longer hear, go get me a belt. Okay, that's not going to happen, all right? But that was for just a short time. But God, the next verse says, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So God is conforming us into the image of Christ. Now, verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. I never got spanked and was like, yay, thank you, Dad. Thank you so much for disciplining me. What a joyous event. No, it was not a good time, all right? But it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So even what it's saying here, it's applying to, hey, your earthly father did it this way, and it caused you to kind of sit up and say, okay, I need to get my act together. And when God is doing it, it is for a reason as well. Now, verse 11 says, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What does exercise mean? It's actually the Greek word gymnazo, where we get gymnasium from. And what it means is to train to increase strength. Training to increase strength. So when you work out, your muscles feel weak, but the pressure and stress is actually making you stronger. And so what it's saying here is that God can allow pressure and stresses into your life to deepen you, not to weaken you. It strengthens you. I remember days when my wife and I were first on staff here where we had $0. I think we had at times less than $0. You know what I'm talking about? Like, we wish we only had $0, you know? And there were times like that, and there was stress, and there was pressure, and there was a lean times, and many of those. But I tell you what it did. It did what it was supposed to do. It strengthened our faith. And it didn't strengthen our faith in the pastor and the church because we didn't tell anybody. It strengthened our faith in the one that we did tell, in God. And we watched as God just brought in things exactly when we needed it. And just again and again, I remember one time, and I'm almost done, so I'll just tell the story. And I wasn't going to tell it, but I remember one time when we first moved here, we moved into an apartment, and we didn't know this area at all. I mean, I had been to Long Beach one time before I moved here. Think about that. Like, if you've lived here your whole life, imagine someone from a town of 6,000 people, you know, going to college in the Bay Area and then moving to Long Beach. It was a bit different. And so we didn't know what was a good neighborhood, what was a bad neighborhood. We didn't know anything. And we moved down here and we moved into La Palma. That's the apartment that they got us, La Palma. I'm not criticizing anyone. I'll criticize them after the service so they can't hear it online. But anyway, no. It would take 45 minutes to get to church in the morning on the 91 freeway, 45 minutes to get home, and it was fine. It was great, whatever. But the rent was so high. And we didn't know any better, so we got in there. And I remember getting a notice that we needed like $231 to pay our rent. And we looked and opened my billfold, and like a moth flew out, you know. And we're like, okay, you know, what can I sell here? You know? And this is before the days of Uber or anything like that. And I remember I got out my Bible, and my wife's in the other room, and I went and I sat on my couch, and I turned to the Book of Psalms, and I said, okay, let's see if this is real. And I wasn't trying to like put God to the test, but I thought, people say this stuff happens. So I'm going to trust God. I'm going to get in my Bible. I got on my knees. I put my face in the book. I was praying. I was reading. And I said, I want to see God do something. And this is the truth, honestly. I went to work the next day. And I mean, we needed $231. And I remember coming back the next day. And on our apartment door, there was a letter from the rental company of the apartment where we lived in. And normally those letters state things like this: we are increasing your rent to, or you forgot. And I thought, oh no, here it is. They're raising the rent. Perfect timing. You know, when do you ever get a good letter from your apartment, you know, owners there? And I walked into the house and I sat down and I opened that envelope and I pulled it out, and they said, on there, they said, you have a credit on your account of $235. Let me read that again. What's credit mean? Does that mean I owe more, you know? And I looked back at that, and something had been mixed up. I don't know what it was, but it was the exact amount. They came back and said, you know what? There's a credit on your account now for $4 more than what I needed. And I was thinking, God, you couldn't do $231? No, I'm kidding. I'm joking. I wasn't thinking that. I was like, what? Like, it was a miracle. And it was as if God just kind of said, you can trust me. You can trust me. You know? And those are things that teach you. Those personal experiences teach you something. And you know what? I think God would do so much more for us, but we don't let him. We try to figure it out ourselves. Oh, I guess I'll have to borrow money from the bank. I guess I'll have to go in debt. I guess I'll have to call this family member and hope they'll give me something. I guess I'll have to go here. And I'm wondering how many times we're going here and here. And God's like, I have the treasures of heaven. I own a cattle on 1,000 hills. I can give you $231 if you need it. But we don't trust him enough. And so these things in your life are meant to deepen your faith, not weaken you. That's not why God does it. I love verse 14. We're going to move on, just end here. And back when we were in Psalm 118, I love the three-point outline the psalmist gives here. He says, the Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. I love that. Last thing I want to show you tonight is the thanksgiving is encouraged. There's personal experiences mentioned here. Faith is expressed, but then lastly, God is exalted. God is exalted. And that's verses 19 through 29. Let me just read them here. And again, keep in mind that this is a messianic passage, but it also, that means to us, we look back and see Jesus in it, but to them, it was something going on then. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. These verses should sound familiar to you. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse 27 talks about the bind the sacrifice. This is talking about how it looks like in the psalm they were going up to the temple. Remember, this is the time with the Passover where it was often read, but it looks like they were going up to the temple rejoicing over some victory, probably the victory of their leader, probably David, but that's what's going on. But in verses 22 and 23, the stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. That was Jesus being seen as the rejected stone. Now, he's mentioned in the New Testament, this is referenced six times in the New Testament, that the stone which the builders have made has been rejected. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, okay? Our faith is built off of him. But in verses 25 and 26, where it says, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord, that is Jesus seen not as the rejected stone, but as the accepted king, as the accepted king. And that is referenced seven times in the New Testament. Jesus referenced these. So that is the messianic part of this, mentioning that Jesus would be rejected by his own people, but he would be accepted as king by many others. Now, verse 24, I end with this. This is the day which the Lord hath made, we'll rejoice and be glad in it. Of course, we sing that as a song around here. But keep in mind what has happened here. The psalmist is talking about how he had been delivered by the Lord from some enemies. And this day of deliverance was given by God, and so it was a fresh, new, exciting day. This is the day which the Lord hath made. God made me victorious this day. He's the one that made this way, and so it's exciting. So this verse really does speak of relishing the day that God gives you. And you can know God now, but you know, and enjoy him now, but we can enjoy him so much more fully in heaven. And so the thought there is just, it's always a good day to rejoice if you're a Christian. It's always a good day. Look, I'm not saying everything that happens that day is good, but I'm saying you have a reason to rejoice. This is the day that God has made. He put me through this for a reason. It's not to weaken me, it's to deepen me. But I tell you what, if you're saved, there's always a reason to rejoice. There's always hope. And so keep that in mind as you go through here. But just to give you the last blank on the sheet there, what has God brought you through to deepen you? And have you let him do that? Or have you turned to other means? What lessons have you learned? As you look back at the personal experiences in your life, what did those teach you about God? What did that teach you to live tomorrow right? And then just the last thought of, hey, let's exalt God together. Let's make sure that when it's time to praise God, we're praising God. If someone's excited about something that God did, let's rejoice with them that rejoice. Let's take every opportunity we can to exalt God because he deserves it.